We're going to be turning our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I just want to share four verses with you as the Spirit leads us and as we learn together. And so I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 20. Just four verses. Let's let the Spirit lead us together. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And so it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The title for our message this afternoon is Spread Out. Let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you so much. We want to say thank you for being the air that we breathe, the reason and the hope that we have as we worship. And so we just pray that you continue to be the source and the strength, and we give you the praise that you deserve. Guide us and fill us as we need your Spirit, as we learn how to spread out. Amen. All right, first and foremost, I want to say thank you. Praise God. I think some of them stepped off, but can we praise God for all the ministries that has been serving this morning? Between the worship team, from the scripture reading taking place, the choir singing, the musicians playing, the organist, everybody that's played a role. In all honesty, I was ready to just continue to sit down and wait for Jesus to come through. I'm singing like, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm sure I'm not supposed to be speaking, because there was just something about, I hate to use the word feel, but it was just such an anointed spirit experience, I would honestly say, as I was singing and just worshiping in that capacity. Now, at the same time, I want to say thank you to AUSA. And unfortunately, I know that a member of your team, the VP of religion, was supposed to be here, but things took place and she's not feeling well. But I want to say thank you for allowing me to serve in this capacity, to be a part of your team for this morning. And so, Angelica, we're praying that you recover well as you are just taking care of yourself. Also, PMC, I want to say thank you for opening up your doors and allowing us as a student body, for us to be here to worship in your midst, for us to have an experience where worship with student and church comes together. And of course, I got to thank you, Pastor Shane, again, just for the opportunity for us to be led by your ministry, for the sacrifices that you make, for personally reaching out and allowing me to receive prayer from you and encouragement. And so I want to say thank you for that. And there was one thing that you didn't get to add to the introduction. You know, I've seen various photos of you playing basketball. We all seen Pastor Shane Duncan and everything, right? You know, look, it's out there. We know it. Look. But I just wanted to let you know, I got a 7-year-old nephew that's waiting to play ball. You know, he's ready to cross you up, give you the work. I'm too old to play ball. But him, he'll give you the work. Like, he's been practicing heavy. And so if he makes it out here, you know, I pray that, you know, y'all can chop it up and play ball. But I just want to say thank you for your sacrifice and thank you for your ministry here on campus. And of course, like we said, praise God again for the weather that we have today, right? Amen? We just want to say thank, you know, the Lord that we've received a midwinter summer. With the sun being shining, not being as cold as it is. And I will tell you, first and foremost, I am so grateful. I have legitimately experienced some of the harshest, coldest weather that I've ever experienced this week. And that is because, although I am from the north, it's the northeast. I am from Brooklyn, and our industrial air, unfortunately, doesn't allow our cold weather to get this cold. Whereas being this up north, it gets a lot more colder than it typically is for me. So much so that I actually experienced something that I'd never seen before, and that was my car and its indicator of a negative symbol actually coming up on it. I never knew it was possible. I've never seen that feature. If I had to tell you the truth, I didn't even think that somebody would put that into somebody's car, because what would be the purpose of letting you know that the temperature is negative? If the temperature is negative, there's no need to get in your car. You need to be where you are and stay there and pray that you can stay in your warmth. For the rest of you, maybe, you know, you're accustomed to Michigan weather. You know, you're from Berrien Springs, maybe you're some other part of Michigan. I'm not sure. Maybe you're from another cold area where this is probably not even cold to you. Praise God that you're able to handle this. But it was extremely cold for me. So much so that I got to let you know, if I get sick, I just want to let you know that y'all going to get me in trouble with my parents. Because I got the type of parents where if I get sick, I get in trouble. I know, and y'all probably like, how old are you? It doesn't matter. Where I'm from, your age don't matter. If you sick, they're going to ask, who sent you outside? My professors. I still got to go to class, you know? But that's how cold it was. So much so that even last week when I was coming back to campus, coming from the break, I was all ready and set to come and, you know, go pick up my car from my friend because I had left it at his home. He looked out for me as I was on a break, starting it up, just caring for it while I was gone. I had spent overnight in the airport because I flew in from Chicago. Then I had to wait for the train in South Bend to come in. And so I'm just tired. And he's telling me, you know, I got some good news and some bad news for you. And so in my mind, I'm like, it doesn't even matter at this point. I'm just tired. And so he's like, yo, good news is I'm actually able to come early than I thought that I was going to be able to come because I'm really tired and I'm ready to go back home. The bad news is he's telling me that my car won't start. And so I'm like, that's interesting. And because he's also telling me 3 days ago, he just started my car. And so in my mind, there should be no reason why the car shouldn't start. At the same time, he's also telling me, well, I also knew that I do like my oil change and I just do it at the shop because then they do like the extra checks, top off the fuel if anything's low, tell me if anything's wrong. My car's a 2007. It's approaching 20 years old. I'm like, God, we need this to make it through here. And so I try to just maintain it. And so there was no reason in my mind for the car not to be operating according to what I was accustomed to it being able to do. And so, you know, we go through the motions. I get back. We get to the car. He tries to start it. It's not working. And so obviously in my mind, I'm thinking that because it's my car, when I put the key in the ignition, it would automatically start because it's my car and it recognizes how I started, which is much more different than anybody else. And so, you know, I'm putting that thing in with a whole lot of prayer, like, all right, God, you know, I got to go. I got 2 meetings to do right when I got back, and God, we got to move it. And so I'm putting it in, and it's making those 3 sounds that nobody wants to hear when you're trying to start your car, and it's not starting. It's literally giving me 3 click, click, clicks, you know, and I see the dash is telling me how much miles I got on my car. Every other light wouldn't come on except for the car starting. And I'm like, that's good, but I needed to start. So I try it one more time, and it's just doing the click, click, click. And I'm just like, all right, it looks like we're in a bad situation. But he has his car. He tries to jump it. And so he puts it in, and he's letting it charge. So we go about 30 minutes. And then afterwards, you know, we're like, all right, let's go and check out what's going on. You know, give it enough time, warm up, try to grab something to eat. And we go back to the car. And I try to start the car. And all I hear again is the click, click, click. And it's at that point reality really set in. And I started to meditate and to think on how do you handle the frustrations of the reality that the expectancy that you had in a certain circumstance is not coming to the revelation of what you thought it should do. In other words, how do you handle the frustrations of balancing what you think something should be doing and how it ought to operate, but not living in it, especially because of your experience with it? I found myself frustrated, and I look at this text that I thought was quite interesting as we are preparing for our student opportunity to serve and to worship together. And in the midst of looking and contemplating and thinking, Jesus actually brought me to something very interesting that I've never focused on, if I had to tell you the truth, in my life. I was looking at the post-resurrection experiences, right? A fun fact that maybe you would want to share with somebody is there are at least 10 post-resurrection experiences that takes place in the Bible. And so I know that oftentimes when we're thinking about Jesus living and then him dying on the cross and then him resurrecting, we very much, and I don't want to downplay the reality of the importance of now sin and the grave and death being overcome through the victory of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I wonder, is there a little bit more that is also an opportunity for us to learn from as as we read in Acts chapter 1, he was there for at least 40 days. And so I'm wondering, how come I've never thought about what was the 40 days of Jesus's life before he ascended and left? And so the cool thing is, because you don't have the opportunity to look for it right now, I have the verses for you. I know you was waiting and you wanted to know. And so the first account that we have is his post-resurrection appearance. We have him appearing to Mary Magdalene and the other women. And we see that in John chapter 20. And then we have him appearing to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 32. After this, we have his appearance to Simon Peter, which is accounted in Luke chapter 24, verses 33 to 35, and in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. And then after this, we have his appearance to the disciples. Thomas not here, though. Doubting Thomas wasn't present. And we have that in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 25. But then, you know, Jesus comes up and looks out for him, and he does another post-resurrection appearance. And we see that in John chapter 20, verses 26 to 31, where he appears to Thomas and tells him, "Feel and look at my hands and touch my side." After this, we have another account of him appearing to the seven disciples by the sea in John chapter 21. And then we have another appearance on his appearance to them at the appointed mountain in Galilee, which we just read in Matthew 28. And then we have another appearance to James, the brother of Jesus. This is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. After this, we have his appearance to the disciples with another commission given in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. And then maybe one of the last appearances that we're well accustomed and well aware of, which we also read, which was in Acts chapter 1, where they say that possibly was on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus sees them for this last time before he ascends. And I think that it's very much interesting that Jesus appears in many different ways to his disciples before he leaves. And it also makes me think about the concept and kind of the theme under which we're looking at for this morning and afternoon is the theme of belonging. Belonging, under its definition, is a sense of almost a feeling which is subjective to a deep connection with social groups, physical places, an individual or collective experience. It is a fundamental human need that predicts numerous mental, physical, social, economic, and behavioral outcomes. And I wonder how much of an emphasis, even in our own lives, do we place on the necessity of this feeling like we have a place where we belong. And I also want to wonder, Jesus, how much were you conscious of the need for the disciples to realize that they have a place where they belong? What is running through the disciples' minds after the last time they see Jesus is when they left him for him to endure one of the hardest moments of his life? Some was with him while he was in the garden in agony as he is praying and receiving comfort through the angels that guide him and instruct him that he's going to go through this in his hardest moment. I wonder, how does the disciples now handle the reality that their expectation doesn't seem like it's going to look like what they thought it was going to look like? In our own society, there are some statistics on loneliness that I thought was interesting to share. It says that 30% of Americans, according to the American Psychiatric Association, 30% of adults, say that they have experienced feelings of loneliness at least once a week. 10% say that they are lonely every day. 30% of Americans aged 18 to 34 said that they were lonely every day on several times of the week. And under all of this, there has been what is categorized a crisis of belonging. We live in a world where we can see that the detrimental effects of not feeling like you have a place where you belong, it affects us to the point that our central nervous system doesn't operate according to what it ought to, causing us to be in a heightened state of flight. And because of that, I apologize. And so because of all of that, we constantly don't understand, do we have a place where we recognize where we belong? And again, I think that it's so interesting because I'm wondering, Jesus, why did you appear the way that you appeared? Some of the accounts that we look at, I think is very interesting. And like I said, I don't know why God brought my attention to this place, but I'm looking at it and you're appearing to the woman after you rose from the tomb. And he's telling them, don't cling onto me because I have to go, but tell my disciples where to meet me. But what I also think is interesting is how he meets the disciples, two of them, as they're walking on the way to Emmaus, and he's just journeying with them. And they're like, do you not know what has happened? But he's still establishing a level of him maintaining himself. I thought it was very interesting how Jesus met them by the sea. One of the most interesting, I think, in post-resurrection opportunities that Jesus provided was with him by the sea. He sees them and they're on the boat fishing and they're struggling. He tells them what to do to cast it to one other side, and then he comes back and has breakfast ready for them. Shout out to Jesus and his cooking skills. I wish he was hosting a master class on cooking. I wonder what that looked like, what kind of spices he uses. But it makes me think about the reality, but how often do we think about post-resurrection Jesus? Again, I'm not trying to put away what he did on the cross and how he overcame and gave us this hope that we have, but do we also recognize the way in which he socialized with his disciples? So much so that I think that I find myself in a space where I see, oh God, how much I need this resurrection and this post-resurrection appearance of you, because sometimes in life, my guilt and my shame, they seem to cloud the way under which I see and I perceive you, wondering, God, is there still a space beside you despite how much sin continues to dwell within me? How do I handle and process this? How do I come to terms with how righteous you are, how good that you are, but yet how low that I am, how pitiable, how wretched? Even Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? But in the midst of all of this, there's some hope that I believe that also gave me encouragement, because I also see the way that Jesus comes now and he allows us to see him in his post-resurrection way. The thing that I love about Jesus is not only does he show us the victory over sin and the victory over death, but he also shows us the way in which he cares about us. And maybe you're wondering and saying, Kenny, but where did you get that from? There's two texts that I think is interesting in this kind of narrative of Jesus revealing himself after his death. First, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, it says, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers that they should go to Galilee, and there they will see me. In John chapter 20, verse 17, it says, Jesus said to her, speaking to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And I don't know if you've seen what I've seen, but I find it so interesting, the verbiage and the language, the choice that Jesus used when he's addressing his disciples, addressing the ones that left him, addressing the ones that betrayed him. He says, you are my brothers. And maybe you're not as excited as I feel, but the reason that I got a lot more excited is because for some strange reason, while I read the word, sometimes God just starts to just put a magnet to certain words to me. Sometimes I'm reading everything and I'm saying, why am I stuck right here? And the word that I thought was interesting was the choice of word that he categorizes and calls them. He calls them his brother. Brother meaning a male from the same womb as the reference person. And so a brother, as if they came from the same mother. Brother as a person viewed as a brother in terms of a close affinity, a brother, a fellow member, a member, or an associate, which would make sense, them being disciples that journeyed and walked together. But the one that I thought was quite interesting that I never found before while I was reading and studying and searching was, it says that brother also means a form of address used by a king to persons in very high positions. And what got me excited about that is what Jesus, I think, is showing, that not only do I see the relationship that we have, but I also recognize the purpose that you still possess. And I want you to understand that the position that I have put you at, I have not given up on you. You still have value. I understand that you went through some things and you stumbled and you fell, but I don't want to give up on you. I still want to move in your life if you're still willing to follow me. How did they follow him? He said, meet me on a mountain in Galilee. And in the mountain of Galilee is where you find the disciples. You see them in that upper room praying, and God is letting us know, yes, we have a relationship. Yes, I remember our status together, but I don't want you, despite what you have gone through, to forget how I see you. And I just pray wherever you are in your journey and in your walk, you recognize that God sees a place. Jesus sees a place where we belong with him. And it's so important, because if we don't recognize how we first have the opportunity to spread out and receive a space where we belong with our Father, with God, we will never have the strength to spread out to others. I think that this is so important because if we don't realize and capture the essence of what Jesus has done and revealed, not just meeting them on the mountain, not just teaching them, but recognizing even the choice of words that he uses and the location that he also instructs them to go to. Galilee being a place where he possibly, they say the mountain that he taught them was possibly the mountain where he gave the Beatitudes. An experiential space that they've been in. And when you recognize belonging, it not only has to do with the relationship that you have with an individual, but also the context under which the role and the spaces that we in also play a role. I talked about my car not being able to start at the beginning. And I thought that it was quite interesting that despite I had my car in its position and struggling, trying to figure out, all right, so what do I do next? I want to praise God that in advance, earlier, I want to say last year, God told me to get AAA. And I didn't think today was going to be the day that I needed it. Well, that day, but I did. And so I gave them a call. They honestly came a lot more quicker than I expected. I don't know if anybody's ever called AAA. I've called them one time, and this is no shot, no sub, no nothing against anybody. Things happen all over the world. But they took a while one time. This time, they came very quick. And I was very surprised because I wasn't ready for them to come. They come and they come with the flatbed and they're ready to put up my car. And they try to turn the steering wheel, but it wasn't moving. And he kind of like pulled it a little hard, but I was like, oh man, don't break nothing, please. Nothing else. It's an old car. And so he's like, you know what? Let me try to see if I can get the car started because then I can turn on the power steering. And so I'm like, I don't think it's going to work because I can't start my car. That's kind of the problem that we're in. And so he's like, is it okay? He asks his permission and says, is it okay if I try? And so he's like, I'm like, yeah, go ahead. I mean, I pray that it does start. He gets this battery pack. Honestly, really, really small. It's like a Subway sandwich or a sandwich from Baguette, that size. It's a really small little thing. And I'm looking at it like, what is that supposed to do compared to the whole body of a car that couldn't start my car up? So he plugs it in, no lie, for about 10 seconds. It's plugged into my car. He goes to the driver's seat, puts in the key, and starts my car up immediately. And I'm like, what? And so I come back, and I'm looking. He's like, oh, look, there's nothing wrong with your battery. He's like, no, it's taking up a charge, because the battery pack that he had not only was able to give power, but it was also able to assess the status of my battery. And I thought that that was so interesting. And he was telling me what was different between his battery pack and what was different between the car was his battery pack actually had about 15,000 amps of power behind it, while the car only has about 800. And so I'm saying this little sandwich looking little battery thing is able to jumpstart my car in 10 seconds, but this whole other car didn't have the ability to start my car up in 30 minutes. And I wonder at the same time, do we also sometimes place our expectation in things that seem like that are bigger than what it actually is able to do? And I'm wondering, do I try to find spaces where God is like, that's not where you belong? And I'm saying, God, I need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is revealing this because sometimes we look at things and think, that's where I belong. That's the space. That makes more sense. I should be able to trust in this because that would work. And Jesus is saying, can I introduce you to something very subtle? Something that you may have very well overlooked. Something that you forgot. Can I introduce you to the cables of prayer and the Holy Spirit? Can you let them plug into your life? And can you let me show you what I'm able to do? Because the Holy Spirit and prayer can move in our lives far more greater than anything else in this world. God is saying, are you willing to let me plug into you? Because it's cold outside and it's going to affect how you drive. But I have not given up on you if you're willing to get connected to me. Don't let your expectation be in what it looks like this world has to offer. This world will offer us many places where we think we belong. And God is saying, I have such a better place for you. And not only is it for you, but when you realize that it's with me, you're able to share this with the rest of the world. We can't go unless we wait and we stay and have the Holy Spirit to now be sent. He said, Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them all things that you have observed. All things that we have learned from him after he resurrected. If we had enough time, I would have showed you in Luke chapter 24 in verses 45. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. They had an experience with Jesus. They walked with him for over 3 years. But yet even afterward, there were still things that they needed to learn. And it, no matter how long you've been in church, one day, this is your first day maybe, online, maybe you're watching, you came on by accident, a friend invited you. This is your first day, first year, 10, 20, 30, 40, or 50, whatever it may be. God is saying, I still have things that I can still teach you. But are you willing and able to come and sit at my feet? Because he wants to open up our understanding to scriptures. Moving through Luke 24 with his account and what we talked about post-resurrection appearance, he talks to them and commissions them and says, I have a message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Do we understand the word that we're bringing to this world? Do we understand we advocate for repentance because there is a way under which God wants us to live? And it's not to hold us back to punish us, but it's to liberate us to live in the freedom of his love, even though it looks like it's constraint. So when God tells me not to lie, it's not him holding me back. It's him freeing me to be honest and be in healthy, vulnerable, safe relationships. His law is not a burden. So he's calling us to repentance, but not forgetting the importance of the message of the forgiveness of our sins. And finally, in Luke 24, verse 49, it says that there is the need for power from on high for us to receive, which is the promise of the Father. Again, I think that it's so important and so interesting because prior to this, Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Why are you telling them to wait and to receive something that it seems like you already gave them? What else needed to be worked out in that upper room before they were sent out and given the Holy Spirit? What other conversations did they need to have in prayer, trying to figure out who's going to sit on the right? Can you imagine the conversation? Some doubted, but some did believe. Can you imagine what kind of conversation took place after believing in Jesus, him dying and doubting, and then seeing him? If they were trying to figure out who was going to be on the right and left when he was before he died, can you imagine what presumptions they also had with him now resurrected? How many arguments maybe that they were having? How many were disputing, oh, now I know. If he's able to resurrect himself when we go to battle, is this now the time for Israel to be restored? There was still learning that needed to take place. Prayer. Because we have the need to make a space for others to belong. And so they're wrestling and tugging with the need of the Holy Spirit as they strive in prayer. I think that this is the word that God wants us to understand. That we have a space where we belong with him. And there is a space that we need to allow others to know that they have as well. Again, how long will, even on our own campus, will we still struggle with the feelings of depression and anxiety, fear, and the threat of suicide? When will we understand that we have a power that's available to us and for us to stay and strive in prayer, for us to engage and see other people where the graduate body can meet the undergrad body, where people from Africa can meet people from America to Asia to South America? We have the opportunity, even in this own space, I could only imagine how many countries are represented here, how many different parts of the world is right here, and we can establish a space where other individuals, we see ourselves having a space to belong. I went back home and real quickly I had to preach for my church, and I received one of the worst news that I could ever hear in my life. The news that they gave me after the sermon was, Kenny, you have an accent. And a lot of y'all probably are as confused as your face is saying. And the reason why that's one of the worst news I could ever hear in my life is because I like being from Brooklyn. I like my accent. I like a little bit of my slang. You feel me? And so I like doing and speaking like that sometimes because it just naturally flows out. And what I didn't realize, and I fought against that person. I don't have no accent. I was like, how I got an accent? I only been in Michigan for over a year. It's like, what kind of accent could I have gotten in a year? And then somebody else comes and then convicts me. They didn't have a conversation and told me the same word. And then I started to realize the reality of the space that I have been has started to play a role in how I speak. The substance of who I am is continuously the same, but because I've been around others, it started to shape and started to change a bit of the way that I am. And I want to presume that there's an opportunity, even in our own circles, where we may start giving other individuals accents. We may start allowing the Holy Spirit, because of its work in us, to start rubbing off on other individuals. As he allows others, God gives us an accent with his word, and now we get to put an accent on others. And Jesus is saying, are you willing to come meet me in my word? Can I start changing how you speak? Can others see the difference that is in you because of how you relate to me? This is the opportunity so that we can provide hope in this world. That they don't have to continue running and searching. Where can I find a solution? Where can I find relief? The relief is found in Jesus Christ, the light and the hope of and our salvation. Written on our word, on the walls, together we in spirit and in truth. Everyone is called. We're founded in faith, forward in mission for the finishing of God's work. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God is saying we need to see him so that the world can see him. And he said, I haven't given up on you if you're willing to meet me where I have called you. Because you need the Holy Spirit. You have purpose. You are important. Whether you just came into the church or whether you've been in here for how long before I was born, your value is still in Jesus Christ. Whether you fell off, whether you're wondering, what do I do now? Jesus is saying, come meet me in my word. Come meet me in the mountain. Meet me in a space where you have encountered me before, and I will remind you of who you are, and I will now give you the strength for you to go where you need to go. This world needs it, and we have the best solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. And that's what I stand on. That's what I advocate for. And I pray that we can see that, because the world needs it. The world is, the word Jesus said that the love of many will go cold in the end. Are we connected to the source that will give us comfort and strength, give us power to overcome the cold of this world? And I believe that this is what Jesus wants us to receive in him. So quickly, I just want to pray. Father, we want to say thank you so much that you have made available the Holy Spirit to us, even in our sin. You've made a way for us to receive the repentance of our sins through you. And now we just pray that you forgive us and guide us. Help us to stretch out, to spread out to you and spread out to others. Fill us with the Holy Spirit as you have a unique calling over our lives. Bring us together in a spirit of belonging in you here, even on campus in Berrien Springs, where diversity doesn't have to hold us back. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.